Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we're going to be going through the Catechism of the Catholic Church. We are looking at the Fall of Angels, which is the section that begins at 391. And we will be able to go a little bit deeper into this today and really get this developed the way that we need to. So before we begin, we are going to start our prayer to St. Jude. We're doing the prayers to the saints because they are our intercessors before the throne of grace, and they are co-workers with us that we can go to. And it's also a reminder that we are part of a body of Christ, which is the whole emphasis of the month of November. So in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. O glorious St. Jude, you were honored to be a cousin as well as the follower of Jesus. And you wrote in an epistle in which you said, "Grow strong in your holy faith through the prayer of the Holy Spirit. Obtain for us the grace of being a people of faith and people of prayer. Let us be so attached to the three divine persons through faith and prayer on earth that we will be united with them in the glory of the beatific vision in heaven." In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. So with that prayer, we turn our hearts and minds to the Catechism to try to understand it a little bit better. And we begin with section 391. 391 begins with these words. Behind the disobedient choice of our first parents lurks a seductive voice opposed to God, which makes them fall into death out of envy. Scripture and the Church's tradition see in this being a fallen angel called Satan or the devil. So we begin our search into understanding the fall, understanding why the world is in such a mess, to understand what happened. And the first thing that we get is a revelation about Satan. As Genesis 3 opens up, it tells us that the serpent, meaning Satan, was the craftiest of all the creatures that God had in the garden. And this is the backdrop that we get. We are introduced at the beginning of the account of the fall with an understanding that the serpent was more intelligent, more subtle, more seductive than any other creature that the Lord God had made. And it was this individual that spoke to Eve in the garden. Because as we see, this person, this evil, is the one who is the seductive voice who opposes God. Now, where did this seductive individual come from? Well, the reality is the seductive person, the seductive individual, this fallen angel, is someone that the Church teaches that was at first a very good angel made by God. The declaration of the Church goes this way. The devil and the other demons were indeed created naturally good by God, but became evil by their own doing. And this is very important. They weren't created evil. They weren't some opposing force that God brought about into the world on their own with evil intent, because he didn't create anything evil. They became evil by their own doing. And this is something that many of us, when we are looking at what sin and evil is, we come away with this idea of an understanding from Scripture that evil is something of our own makings. We ourselves choose the evil that we come to. And we only need to look at our own willful sins to realize how true this really is. And in 392, this is continued by explaining how this sin comes about. Scripture speaks of the sin of these angels. This fall consisted in the free choice of these created spirits who were radically and irrevocably rejected God and his reign. This happens everywhere. This is the whole point of sin. Sin is a rejection of God. Sin is a rejection of God's place as the arbiter of who we are. We can see this mostly in society nowadays, where people are not letting anyone else out external from them tell them who they are. They are going to determine if they're going to be a man or a woman, or have this kind of impulse for sexual identity versus that, based solely upon how they feel and what they gain pleasure out of. And this is the reflection of that rebellion that we see in the tempter's words to the very first parents, that we will be like God. You see, he whispers to him. When he was talking with Eve in the garden, he says, "Hey, did God tell you not to eat of any tree of the garden?" Basically asking if she knew there was a tree that was forbidden. When she answered, she goes, "Hey, we can eat of all the trees of the garden except for one. It's the one in the middle of the garden." And then the serpent basically goes, "Oh, you won't die, for God knows when you eat of that fruit, you're going to know things like God and be like God." And that's really where the fall comes in. This fall consists of the free choice to radically and irrevocably reject God. It's just the way it is. We find a reflection of that in what he says, because the devil himself, as Jesus declared, had sinned from the beginning, and that he is the father of lies. Not only is he a liar, he is the father of lies. In 393, it continues this point of saying that this irrevocable character of their choice, and not a defeat in the infinite divine mercy, is what makes the angel's sin unforgivable. There is no repentance for the angels after their fall, just as there is no repentance for men after death. How is that possible? Somebody asked, what makes it so unique that there comes a point in time that individuals can reject God to a point that they can't be changed? It's irrevocable. It's a one-way street. It's that rock that God can create that he will not be able to move. Well, because that's the nature of love. Love never forces you to be or do anything you don't want to do. And that's the same thing in everything that we experience with God. He allows us a chance to determine our fate with him. Did it happen in the sense of how Genesis 3 points out? Probably not. But the depiction is real. It gives us an image from a storytelling point of view as to what's really going on here. So we get to see that there is no repentance. There's a point where you will have your character so fixed that it will not turn. We can think about this when we consider exactly how it is that we become who we are. There is always a point where we're going to be stuck in our rut and have done something that cannot be changed. Think back upon any event in your life that's a tragedy. I can think back to a couple over the course of my life, just as I'm sure you can. Certain individual dies. Certain job got lost. Certain relationship ended. We have these dreams of going back in time because of the simple fact that we realize that there's a moment in time where our lives were irrevocably changed. One of the moments where my life was irrevocably changed was when I was no longer a seminarian of the Diocese of Belleville. Another irrevocable moment in my life was when my father died. Another irrevocable moment in my life was when I got out of high school, as many people do. Our lives get changed and we go on different roads. Certain relationships we have, certain relationships we get out of, certain things that we've done in the past, we want to wipe away. Forgiveness can wipe away the punishment due to it, but it doesn't change the event. There's always a 9/11 in history. and in your personal life, a moment where your life changes forever. And at that moment, it's an irrevocable thing. It's something that's always historical. It's irrevocable in the sense that it did happen. You did eat X and X at lunch today, or at supper today. You drank such and such amount of liquids today. Those are irrevocable things. You've already done them. They cannot be undone. The past can never be undone. People write books and stories about time travel, like the Back to the Future series, because there's always the stream of humanity to go back and set right what is perceived to have always been wrong, like stopping the Kennedy assassination or the Challenger from exploding and stuff like that. But those events still happen in time. 394 continues this by telling us that the scripture witnesses to the disastrous influence of the one Jesus calls the murderer from the beginning, who would even try to divert Jesus from the mission that he received from his Father. The reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And in its consequences, the gravest of these works was the seduction that led men to disobey God. And that's why the gospel comes to you today as a choice. Why we are given the opportunity to choose this day whom we will serve. We have to make a choice. And it's not just a one-time choice. It is a choice of our lifestyle that we stick with till the very end. We have to have a mindset that we will serve God no matter what. That's the reality. And there is a point that comes with this. In the book of Revelation, it says something about the time of tribulation would be shortened, for otherwise no one would be saved. And one of the things that comes out of that understanding is a realization that the reason it's shortened is because our lives are shortened. Sometimes people die young so that they are saved by dying at the age of 10, for instance, or the age of 30. Others live to be 100 because God is long-suffering, trying to give us every opportunity. But there always comes a day when we die and we face our judgment, and we have to have made that choice. God's always there trying to make that happen. Jesus Christ was seduced by this murderer from the beginning to divert from the mission that he had received from the Father. That's what the three temptations after the baptism were all about. And the reason why the devil wanted him to bow down and worship him and receive the power of the universe was because he was trying to stop Jesus from destroying his work. And he didn't understand that the thing that would destroy him would be him putting Jesus to death on a cross. Paul talks about it when he says, if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And that's the reality that comes out of that. The one thing we need to realize is no matter how powerful Satan is, no matter how great he is, he's not all powerful. Because as 395 of the Catechism reminds us, the power of Satan is, nonetheless, not infinite. He is only a creature, powerful from the fact that he is a pure spirit, but still a creature. He cannot prevent the building up of God's reign. Although Satan may act in the world out of hatred for God and his kingdom in Jesus Christ, and although his action may cause grave injuries of a spiritual nature and indirectly even physical nature, to each man and to society, the action is permitted by divine providence, which, with the strength of gentleness, guides human and cosmic history. What he's meant for evil, God works out for good. And this is something that many who fall into satanic cults and try to practice witchcraft of various kinds fail to see, is that they may be tapping into somebody more powerful and that can do amazing things, in a sense, around us and in the world in, that we live in. But the reality of the moment that we live in and the reality of the situation that we live in is that Satan is not more powerful than God. He is actually doing things because God permits it. He went before God and had wandered the earth, and God says, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him." And Satan basically said, "Hey, if you take everything he has, he'll curse you." Did all that. Then he had to say, "Hey, if you take his health, he'll curse you." Did all that. In the end, Job may have questioned, as is seen in the dialogue with his friends and him, and lately at the very end of the book when he got confronted by God, but he maintained an attitude of faith in all areas that were necessary for him to have the ultimate victory, because he didn't give Satan more power than God. And his declaration of receiving evil from God with the same attitude as good, because he knew somewhere deep down inside that everything would work together for good. He believed that even though God would slay him, as he stated in one of the chapters of his book, he would yet see God with his own eyes. Many debate as to whether or not that was a passage added later, or whether it was something in the original text or in one of the added texts. But the end result is that there was some expectation of a resurrection of sorts, being raised from the dead, that was something Job had. At some point in time, it was written into that book and made part of the message. And it's a reminder that no matter what happens, Satan does not have the ultimate power. He's not a demigod. He's not fighting against God, and we're still going to see who's going to result in the end. The end has already been written, has already been established. Satan loses, Jesus wins. And this is something that we need to realize. As 395 concludes, it says, "It is the great mystery that providence should permit diabolical activity, but that we know that everything God works for good for those who love him." We need to remind ourselves, especially during our difficult times, that things will turn around, that things will get better, because God's in control. Satan does not have the final say. He may give you cancer or have cancer caused in you by choices that you've made in life or by natural occurrences. He can tamper with anything in the universe, winds, hurricanes, earthquakes, fires. He can motivate people to rob you, beat you down, abuse you. But at the end of the day, he's not all powerful. God's all powerful, and God will see a way in every situation to bring good out of it. And that's what we hold on to in faith. And that's something that we need to remember is, number one, there are angels that have been fallen. They have caused, or at least one of them, Satan himself, the ruler of them, has caused the downfall of humanity by whispering in their ears and causing them to doubt God. They are formidable because they are pure spirits. They aren't tied to this physical world in the sense that we have a body. But they are not stronger than God, and they are not going to win. We have the ultimate victory if we stand with God, because he will ultimately win the fight. And that's all we need to hold on to. And no matter how dark our days are, we can always rest secured in one thing, that if we stay in him, we too will be greatly blessed.